Well, if you saw, and you probably did, the initial notices about the conference and our general sessions, the original speaker for this session was Dr. John Monroe, who is pastor at Faith Baptist Church here in Greenville. And that was the advertising that went out in Frontline Magazine and other places. And I got a note from him about 5 weeks ago, and he said that Faith was giving him a couple of months of sabbatical, and he was pulling out of the conference. And so I immediately wrote him back, and I said, Brother Monroe, I just want to remind you that the Foundations Baptist Fellowship is a militantly fundamentalist organization, and if you don't desist from this irresponsible talk, we're going to have to consider separating from you. So, as you can see, the threat didn't work, because he's not here. I don't know where he is, the Caribbean perhaps, somewhere, Hawaii, I don't know. But no, actually, I, of course, wrote him back and was very, very happy for him, and that'll be to his benefit, I'm sure, in the church. But for just a week or two, we just kind of hesitated, a little bit frozen as to whether perhaps just to have a shorter schedule today. And then finally felt like we really need to go ahead with that session, but who perhaps could we, you know, really impose upon, but that the Lord might have for us. And I called our brother, Dr. Ron Allen, up in Matthews, North Carolina. He's been pastoring Bible Baptist Church up there since 1997. And they have allowed us to use their facilities a number of times for our young people to go up there. And they have a Christian school to use their gymnasium. As a dear brother in the Lord, if you know Ron, he has just one of the most gracious, gentle, kind spirits. The topic that he's preaching on this morning is one that he really models. But he also is very staunch in his position and his stands, and he's been unwavering and unchanging about it. And he's one of those brothers whose ministry and ministry decisions are predictable. And as a result of that, you have a strong sense of security with him. And he very graciously, really immediately on the phone, was willing to come this morning with just 3 weeks' notice and preach for us today. And Ron, thank you so very much for enabling us to have a session this morning, being willing to take this topic. And our longtime youth pastor of 35 to 36 years, Pastor Jeff Rush, who has gotten to know Brother Allen pretty well, is going to come and lead us in prayer this morning. The Lord would uphold him and open our hearts as he preaches.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, before we sit under the opening of your word, we're so mindful that you have appointed this brother to speak to us this morning. And Lord, as we sit under your word, as a servant looks to the hand of his master, and as a maidservant looks to the hand of her mistress, so we look to you, our God, until you will be merciful and gracious to us. We desire to be hearers and doers of your word. We pray that we would be good stewards of the truth that you dispense to us now through this faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Open your Bible, if you would please, to John 17 is where we're going to start this morning. Such a blessing to be here at Mount Calvary Baptist Church. I know many of you, like me, esteem very highly the pastor, the staff, and the ministry here, and have for many years. I did my church internship here at Mount Calvary about 41, I think it was, years ago. When it was meeting in Boyd Hall down there, which is now the Fellowship Hall. And it's such a blessing to be able to be back here this morning. And I trust that God will use our time in the Word this morning to encourage us and to challenge us. Even on short notice, God is sovereign. And God has worked in our own hearts, and I trust that the message that we consider this morning will be an encouragement and a help to us in our lives. The topic, as you know, that I've been asked to consider is scripturally, lovingly united. And I'm sure that we would all agree that that is the will of God, unquestionably, for the people of God. God delights, God even demands, that His children all be scripturally and lovingly united. And so what we are talking about this morning is very near to the heart of God. Matter of fact, we are in John 17 this morning, beginning here, because in fact, the Son of God prays for us to that end. God is praying, the Lord Jesus is praying here for us to that end. In John 17, He's praying for His children, and He's praying for our unity. And you see Jesus praying for His disciples initially, if you look there in verse 11, where the Scripture says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And then He continues praying in verses 20 through 23. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So here is the Lord Jesus in His high priestly prayer, and one of the things that He is praying for is our unity as a body. There is both a positional and a practical aspect to this unity. Positionally, you know that the very moment someone trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, at that very moment he is, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, he is baptized into one body. The Scripture teaches us very clearly that, and this is true of all believers, even though we are different, even though we have different characteristics about us, as the verse goes on there, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, even in our differences, the Scripture goes on, we have been all made to drink into one spirit. We've been baptized into this one body of Christ, and we have been sealed into this body by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then Paul adds in verse 14 there of 1 Corinthians 12, "For the body is not one member, but many." So even though we are many members, we are a united body in this one body of Christ. And Paul deals with that same analogy in Romans chapter 12, which is where I want us to turn for our focus this morning. Romans chapter 12. You know that chapters 12 through 16 are the practical portion in the book of Romans. The doctrinal section you find in Romans 1 through 11, which Brother Harding spoke to us last night about. He challenged us about that. He gave us an introduction to what's taking place in those first 11 chapters. Those chapters summarize how a person comes to possess the righteousness of God. And that 11th chapter, as Brother Mike mentioned, it just kind of crescendos at the end. And God has designed the entire universe around Himself. And so it crescendos at the end so that God is the one who is having mercy upon everyone. He's showing mercy on the Jews. He's showing mercy on the Gentiles. And it's all going to revolve around God. And in God's wisdom and His understanding, Apostle Paul just climaxes at the end and says, who can understand this? No one could think of a plan like this. God is so unique. And then he says what our people at home would say, probably Pastor Ron's favorite verse in the Bible is Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and back to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Everything comes from God. Everything works properly only through God. And everything points back to God. And he designed it that way. So to him be glory forever. And then we get into Romans chapter 12. And Paul begins in Romans chapter 12, where he begins to speak of, after this is the way you come to possess the righteousness of God, now here is the way you practice this righteousness in Romans 12 through 16. This is how it works itself out in our daily lives. And Paul begins in Romans 12:1 with those familiar verses, an essential step that everyone must take if we're going to serve God effectively. And we are motivated by these mercies of God that he's just talked about in Romans 11. And motivated by these mercies that God has shown to us, we are to present our bodies this living sacrifice for God. It is a rational, a reasonable act of spiritual worship. And for everyone who has taken that step, as we have taken this step in our walk with Christ, Paul then exhorts us in verse 3 to carefully and to appropriately consider the gift or the gifts that God has given us. And you see that there in verse 3. You know, let's just begin at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, for everyone who has taken that step, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's exhorting us here to very carefully and to very appropriately consider, assess our own lives and the gifts that God has given to us to serve in this body. And then in verses 4 and 5, just as in 1 Corinthians 12 that we looked at, Paul likens the body of Christ to a human body. He uses the illustration of the human body, really, I believe, to highlight two particular aspects about the human body. The body has many members, and each member has a different function to play, and the fact that there are so many members, that speaks to us of the diversity of the body. But all of those members are in one body, and all of these members are directed by the one head, which emphasizes to us the unity. So we've got the dissimilarity, and then we've got the similarity. The differences, and then we've got the unity that's there. And you see that, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So you've got these two particular aspects, the differences and then the unity. And as the children of God, this is positionally who we are. We are all, as verse 5 indicates, one body in Christ. We all belong to this one body. And really, here's the bottom line for us. You can't get out of this, right? You can't get out of it. We are all within this one body. We belong to this one body. We are part of the body of Christ, and we always will be. You cannot escape this relationship. You cannot escape this union. Now, practically, I may refuse to operate within the body like God intends for me to do, but I can't get out of the relationship. We are everyone members one of another. And all of the body, all the members of the body have this common relationship, this common possession of one another. We all belong together in this body. And then in verses 6 through 8, Paul delineates some of these functions. He's still emphasizing the unity in the midst of the diversity. So practically this morning, as you and I sit here in the auditorium today, we are either, every single one of us, we are either functioning as a member and promoting the unity of this one body of Christ, or we are crippling, we are hurting, we are hindering the body by our unwillingness to interact properly within the body as we should. So yes, all believers are scripturally united, even in our differences, into this one body of Christ. But the topic this morning is scripturally, lovingly united. We are scripturally united, and we are to be lovingly united, which is why I've had us turn to this passage. In verses 9 through 16, Paul is explaining the way we relate to one another in this one body, even though we're different and we have different functions within this body, we relate to one another in very specific ways. Listen to the scripture here, verse 9. Paul writes here, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Now, these verses are not a collection of phrases that really don't relate to one another. They actually do relate. They all center around a particular theme here. And the theme that they center around is the key attitude that you and I possess and ought to have as the people of God functioning within the body. And you remember when one came to Jesus and asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And we remember what Jesus said to that man. He called upon him to love first God and his neighbor. And genuine love is the key attitude that we have as believing people. And that is the theme of what we're talking about here this morning. And I say genuine love because there is, as we know, a lot of love that passes out there, even among the Lord's people, that's really not love. So it's a genuine love. And Paul begins the passage that we're looking at this morning with this command in verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation." The words "without dissimulation" are one word in the Greek text. And you know that word. The root is hypokritos, which of course is where we get our English word hypocrite. And there's a prefix on that word that negates it. So what we are called here is to a love without hypocrisy. We are called to love within this body of believing people with a genuine love, with the real deal, a genuine love. We are members, remember verse 5 says, one of another. And then in verse 10, you see it two times, one another. And then in verse 16, it's mentioned again. And throughout the scripture, there's so many times, and many of you have preached through series, the one another passages that are in the Bible that all speak about the way we relate together with one another in the body of Christ. The emphasis here on verses 9 through 16 is a genuine love toward all believers. We're all part of this one body. Now, I want you to note this morning very quickly 8 qualities of a scriptural, genuine love. And it's this kind of love that God intends that you and I respond to with one another. And that actually promotes our unity as we respond this way. And as we look at these very quickly, I want you to ask yourself this morning, if this is demonstrated in your life as you relate to the body of Christ, the local body that you have assembled with in your churches, and we ought to ask ourselves as an organization, do we interact with fellow believers within the body of Christ with this kind of a spirit toward one another, scripturally, lovingly united? There's 8 qualities here that I want us to look at, and here's the first one in verse 9. A scriptural, genuine love, as you see in verse 9, is morally discerning. We are told here in verse 9 about evil, and we are told about good, and we're told to do something with both of those. So there's a moral quality that we see here in verse 9. And the challenge that we have been given here is that we abhor that which is evil, and we cleave to that which is good. And as we do that, that actually promotes unity within our body. These are strong words. When you look in verse 9, what the Spirit of God has inspired here is strong words. The word abhor carries the idea of a loathing, I mean, a certain serious aversion that we have to something. And then the word cleave, an equally strong word, has the idea of us just being glued to this. And Paul is telling us here, you ought to have a serious aversion. You ought to loathe evil. And you ought to cleave. I mean, you ought to be glued to that which is good. That's what he's telling us here this morning. Now, every one of us in here who is a parent, we know this, right? I was thinking about, as I was preparing this, thinking about what's gone on in these school boards all across the country where parents are just standing up and strongly resisting ungodly teaching that is going on out there. And why are they doing this? Why are they going in and making all of these statements here? They're doing it because they love their children. And because they love their children, there are certain things that they absolutely do not tolerate. And there's some certain things they are going to be glued to. Anything that's going to promote the best for their children, the best quality, the highest good for their children, they're going to be glued to that. But anything that doesn't promote that, that smacks against that, they're going to strongly resist that because they love their children. They want whatever is good there for their children. Parents understand this. You and I understand this in our own personal walk. When you are passionately following God, you hate anything that smacks against the character and the holiness of God. When you're passionately following God, you have such, I have this, you have this, such a sensitivity to that which highlights, promotes God in my life. I can quickly abhor the things that are evil and be glued to that which is good when I am passionately following the Lord. But when I'm not, when I am walking after my flesh, when I am seeking to please me, the things that I a while back loathed, I find myself so easily wanting to tolerate those things. And Paul says here, no, you abhor the things that are evil. You cleave to that which is good. And the problem today in many of our churches is that we don't love God, right? We don't love God the way we should love God. And because we don't abhor evil the way we should. The things that smack against the character and the person of God, we tolerate. It's amazing to me, I'm sure it is to you, it's amazing to me the things that we justify today, even among the Lord's people. In many ways, sin is no longer sinful. We just have grown to tolerate these things. And yet Paul is telling us here, no, 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 we abhor that. And abhorring, really, in our world today, abhorring just about anything is going to give you a label of being intolerant. Now, I wonder, are we content being labeled intolerant? I hope we are. Jesus Christ was intolerant. When he walked on the face of the earth, he loved his Father, he loved sinners. And because he did, he was intolerant of certain things. And you see that throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we must. Having a genuine love is not some blind sentiment that just flows through so we just accept anything and everything. That's not love. And as believing people, loving one another, promoting the unity that God intends, we hate certain things. And we are glued to certain other things. A genuine love, one that's not hypocritical, is one that is morally discerning. It hates evil, it loves good, and here's the second quality of it. A scriptural, genuine love. I'm just going to say this, it is family oriented. There's a family orientation. And that family orientation within the body actually promotes our unity. He says here, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We view one another as really part of the family. And Paul's uniting a couple of words here. We know Philadelphia here, brotherly love. But then he says in the King James here, be kindly affectioned. That's another word for love. That's a word for a family kind of love. Storge, that this is the love between within a family, between a father and a child. This is a family kind of love. And here, this is what Paul is saying to us. You ought to be, your relationship with the people of God ought to be such that you consider one another like family. I don't know about you, but in our family, there are a lot of things that we overlook, if I could say it that way. We have differences, and we understand that we have those differences, but we have a family, and there are certain things here that we would overlook within our family differences because we are a family. We don't dot the I and stroke the T exactly the same way. But we're part of the family. And so we understand that. Anything that smacks against the clear, revealed truth in the Scripture, we have no tolerance for. We can't have any tolerance for. But even within our families where we are different, there are things that we choose to overlook because we are part of the family. And people have made certain choices that we did not make in our lives. And again, we're not talking about clear, revealed truth in the Bible. There's only one position we can take there. But there's a family orientation here. And so we have to discern that. What is scriptural evil, which we have to abhor? And what is not? What is just differences that we may have? And then he says, in honor, preferring one another. And I'm not exactly sure whether this is a reference to our esteeming highly one another, esteeming others higher than ourselves, as Philippians 2 tells us, or whether it has the idea that we're trying to kind of outdo one another in the way that we honor each other. We're going to get the door. We're going to be the first one to get the door. We're going to be first one to pick up the tab. You're going to be able to go first. But in honor, we are preferring one another. There's a family orientation here. And again, that helps to promote unity within the body. Then number three, in the next verse, verse 11, scriptural genuine love is a kind of love that serves, I've got here in my notes, energetically serving. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You may have a translation there that says slaving. That's the word, doulos. Slaving for the Lord. And we're slaving for the Lord with a fervency here. The word business is the word for diligence. You may have a translation that says diligence there, or zeal, or that kind of thing. A genuine love is not slothful. It's not sluggish in its diligence. It's not sluggish in its zeal. And the word fervent has a reference, as you know, to being hot. It has the idea of just kind of like a boiling, a bubbly pot on the stove. There's a lot going on there. There's a lot of energy when that's taking place. And that's the picture here. And so how does a genuine love respond to fellow believers? Well, it takes the gifts that God has given and it energetically slaves for the Lord within the body. And so we're passionate about what God has given us, and we just slave away for the good of the body. And that promotes the unity of the body when we do that. And we love it when we see people in our churches that way. I couldn't help when I was thinking about the energy and the zeal to think of a couple that's been in our church a few years. Bob and Terry Etherington are their names. Frank Bumpus led Brother Bob to Christ as an adult in Chicago with a family, and they moved years ago down to the Charlotte area. Bob and Terry are shepherds in one of our Sunday school adult Bible studies, and they just pour themselves out into that ministry. And everyone wants to be a part of their adult Bible study class because they use the gifts that God has given to them, and they are so energetically serving in that group, and everybody wants to be a part of that. It helps to promote the unity as we energetically serve this way. Then number four, a scriptural genuine love, verse 12, is doggedly, I'm going to use that word, doggedly persistent. A genuine love within the body is a persistent kind of love, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You see in all of these words a sense of persistence. We are rejoicing in this confident hope, this confident expectation that we have. And so we're joyful in that, and we continue to rejoice in that as we go about our lives. It's just a constant source of joy for us, this hope that we have. And we're patient in tribulation. We're going to have that in the world. You know this word. We're remaining under in the midst of the challenges, and every life has those. But we're patient in the tribulation. We're continuing instant in prayer. Again, there's a persistence in that. And so genuine love that promotes unity within our body, there's a persistence there. So we don't just give up. We don't just give up on people. We keep on and we persist in this enduring way, hopeful and patient and prayerful. Number five in verse 13, a scriptural genuine love is generously helpful. It's distributing to the necessity of saints. It's given to hospitality. That word distributing is the verb form of the word fellowship that we know. The things that we have been given to us by God, and we use those things for the body. They're not ours. We use them for the body. God gave them to us to steward. 1 John 3:16-18, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're to be generously helpful within this body. And that promotes our unity. But not only to the needy, also to the stranger. We're given to hospitality. That is the idea of you are looking for opportunities for hospitality. I mean, you are actively seeking these opportunities. We're looking for ways to reach out and to help and be a blessing and an encouragement to others. And that helps within our body to promote unity. Number six, a genuine scriptural love is graciously responsive. That love is more easily expressed when people think the way we do, when they act the way we do. But it's more challenging when people differ from us. It's a lot more challenging then. And what we see in these next couple of verses here speak to that. So this kind of love is graciously responsive. It says, you bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And here Paul's dealing with how we respond to circumstances when the devil is really threatening the unity. And so we're being persecuted in some way. We're experiencing some abuse because of our walk with Christ, our service to him, our love for him. Most of the time when we experience those things, we experience them from unbelievers, but sometimes we experience them from believers. You've had that in your church. I've had that in ours. How do you respond to that? How do you respond when it's a fellow Christian that is maligning? The devil is using them to divide. How do you respond? Well, if you want to promote the unity, the scripture says, bless them which persecute you. You know what bless is? Bless is the word we get eulogy from. You know what a eulogy is? When you eulogize someone, what are you doing? You're speaking well of them. You're blessing them. And a love that reaches out to people when the devil is trying to divide, which he always wants to do, when he's trying to divide our church, when he's trying to divide us from a fellow believer, and he uses all kinds of tactics to do that, and we ought to always see that kind of thing as an opportunity for the devil to divide us. And so we bless. And that is a supernatural response. None of us does that on our own. Your tendency, I know, is just like mine. When someone rises up against us, the natural tendency of the flesh is to defend ourselves. The natural tendency of the flesh is to respond back the way we have been responded to. And the situation just escalates and escalates and escalates. Somebody's got to show some genuine love in the situation. And then number seven, a scriptural genuine love, which is say, is emotionally engaged. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. A scriptural love is never disengaged. We don't sit on the sidelines unaffected by what's going on in the lives of people. We rejoice with them that rejoice. We share in their joy, which again is a supernatural response. The natural tendency of human nature is not rejoicing with others. Instead, when we hear of God's blessing in different situations, the natural tendency of the flesh is to respond with jealousy, or to respond with envy, or to respond with coveting, or to respond with competition, or something along that. That's the natural tendency of the flesh. It's a supernatural response to genuinely emotionally be engaged with people and rejoice with them that rejoice. And then to weep with them that weep. I mean, entering in as part of the body, when we enter into the circumstances of our fellow believers and we are emotionally engaged with them, that does something. That draws us. I think of a dear, dear couple in our church whom God has just chosen to bring them through some very deep waters in their lives. For years, they weren't able to have children, and so they were adopting a child, and so a child comes into their home, and they have the birth mother had 7 days to change her mind, and on the seventh day, this dear couple called us and said, "Can you just come over?" The mom had changed her mind, and so a little child that they had cared for and grown to just really love for 7 days there is now being taken away from them that night. We came over, we cried with them, we prayed with them. They ended up adopting a couple of children, wonderful little girls. And then in the providence of God, the lady gets pregnant. We were so excited. Our whole church family, we were so rejoicing with this family. God had given to them a little son of their own. And 3 months later, that little fella died with SIDS. And again, we were just so weeping with them. So it was like one of our own. And that entering in, rejoicing with them that rejoice, and weeping with them that weep, there is a unity that you just are drawn together with people that way. And we rejoice, we're emotionally engaged. And then finally, a scriptural, genuine love is verse 16. They're unity focused. Be of the same mind one toward another. What do we do when we are of different minds about things? What do we do when our viewpoints differ with another believer? How do we handle those differences? Again, sometimes we're not being persecuted by another believer. We're not being treated abusively by this other believer, but we do not see these things the same. We talk through them, but we are just viewing this issue differently. Our tendency can be to get in a big argument with them. Our tendency can be to avoid them. But Paul says, no, a genuine love is not going to do that. You're going to really run toward them. You're going to be seeking unity. You're going to be seeking harmony. As the scripture says in many places, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 4:2, I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we are comfortable, as he says in the verse continuing there, condescend to men of low estate. We're comfortable, we're willing to be associating with humble people, humble circumstances, not high-minded. And when our unity is threatened by disagreement, we must, energized by the Spirit of God, exercise a great humility. And it takes humility to be agreeable even when our viewpoints differ sharply. There's a humility that's required there, a genuine love toward one another. So this is how a scripturally informed and genuine love responds to fellow believers. It's morally discerning, family-oriented, energetically serving, doggedly persistent, generously helpful, graciously responsive, emotionally engaged, and unity-focused. Now, a waning love, not energized by the Spirit, is going to lead us a completely different direction. There'll be a toleration of evil. There'll be distance from the church family, a sluggish service, giving up when it's tough, an inability to see needs and help meet them, curt responses when we're hurt, an unwillingness to share in the lives of others, and an arrogance that insists on our own way. But if we love within our church families, if we love within our organization, the way Paul has outlined that for us here, it's going to keep us from having any kind of a serious break among us and with the people of God. I just want to read a couple of verses in a couple chapters over in chapter 15 in closing. I want to leave us with this thought. What is the purpose of our unity? What is the purpose of our like-mindedness? In Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, help us to see the larger picture. The ultimate purpose of our unity, the word that in verse 6, henna, has the purpose idea. We live in unity not just so we can live peacefully together. The ultimate purpose of our unity is so that we can worship together in harmony, and that we can glorify God. Listen to the verses here. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, in order that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not honored when believers are fractured by divisions, and we have to do great battle to live in harmony. We all have a sin nature that loves to please itself. We have a godless world that's telling us that we ought to live that way. We have a flesh inside of us that's in full agreement. And we have a devil that's there just fanning those flames. And so we have to do great battle if we're going to live in harmony and in unity. And when we do, God honors that. It presents the right picture of God to a watching world, which is what we want. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning, we are so grateful to be part of the body of Christ. We thank you that even in all of our sinfulness, that you loved sinners, and your answer for the sin of all the world is Jesus Christ. And we thank you that by his sacrifice for us, by our repentance, dependence upon that sacrifice, we have been united into this one body. May we love one another the way you intend for us to, that our body might be a unit that truly honors and exalts you and brings you glory. Help us to live according to your truth, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a careful, accurate exposition of that passage. We could all take those points and go home and fill them out scripturally and have a series right down through that. And I know that we all couldn't help but think of the necessity within our fellowship. There are churches here that are differ from one another in various respects, and we're from various educational institutions, various mission boards represented here. How easily we could stumble against one another somewhere. And thank the Lord that through the decades that, for the most part, the core of the fellowship has been willing to do exactly what was preached to us today. And we just need to be on our guard, don't we? That we don't end up ourselves divided unnecessarily because a brother doesn't see it or practice it exactly as we do here within our fellowship. And of course, as best as we can, we need to have that same spirit toward our brethren outside, some of whom that we actually have to separate from. But attitudinally, we can certainly continue to convey to them, you are not the enemy. We wish before the Lord that we could have, you know, closer fellowship with one another. There is this thing between us, and scripturally it's a real issue. But I think we all know the disposition that is pleasing to the Lord and that would be helpful to us. Thank you so much, Brother Allen. Let's sing a couple of stanzas of 219. Blessed be the tie that binds. A cappella.
Blessed be before.
stanza, and we'll take it up just a little bit.
From sorrow.